Be to God. This morning, I'm excited even to see my wife getting licensed. She has been a great partner in ministry, and I thank God for DSBC Church family. You have been a great blessing to us since the time we first joined this church in the year 2012, and it has been a great blessing to fellowship and to be together as a church family, which has also helped us to learn how to do ministry in America. We moved from Africa, and now interacting and being one family here at DSBC has been of that great blessing. We do not only minister here together with Pastor Caleb and Pastor Don at DSBC, but we also do some Christian interdenominational global ministries where we do a lot of prayer, calling the church for spiritual unity, for revival, for prayers, and for integrity in ministry. Most of our meetings are done online. We have daily prayers starting the day in God's presence every morning online from 6:30. And then every Saturday in the morning, we have a kind of a global coming together, Zoom, a meeting, and we are doing prayers, praying for the nation, praying for the church, and for families every Saturday. And every first Saturday of the month, we do an in-person revival meeting down in the East Valley. And I just want to say thank you, Pastor Caleb, and thank you, Desert Springs, for being a supportive body of Christ or church family, even as we do that ministry here in Arizona. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, for several weeks, we have been going through a series here at DSBC on or entitled Contingent. And Pastor Don and our lead Pastor Caleb has been taking us through some scriptural teachings which are helping us understand how to deal with life and what to do when things don't go our way. And since this series began, I've been thinking of this. What do we do when things don't go our way? And especially bearing in mind that we are in a country where we say we, the people, and the next big thing that also comes is my right and my way. But then, when it doesn't go my way, what do I do? I know that we have many parents here who have been with the kids between the age of 1 and 5. We also have the kindergarten and first grade teachers, and perhaps they might be in a good position to answer that question. What do you do when things don't go your way? And especially when you have the right. It is my right, but things are not going my way. What happens even on those roads when I have the right of the way and somebody just cuts me off? It is my right. But kind of, because we are in church, as a church family, we have been looking at it now from the Christian point of view and also going through the scriptures to see, does the Bible tell us how to behave as believers when things don't go our way? So in the several weeks, we have seen different things. And I want to pick from where Pastor Caleb stopped last Sunday. He went through a story of a man in the Bible who asked God questions. Why God? Among the questions he started with was, for how long shall I keep on calling you and waiting upon you? And then he continued to ask him, why God? Why do you allow this? Why do you allow these evils? Why do these things happen? And as Pastor Caleb was concluding, I looked at those words of this man after he got different answers from God. How did he calm down? He had questioned God. Why God? Why doesn't it go my way? My right, my way. Why do you allow this? God answered him in a very polite way. God showed him and gave him quite some reasons. And if you have your Bible and open Habakkuk, I like the way Pastor Caleb calls him, but allow me to call him the way it sounds from me. I call him Habakkuk. And Pastor Caleb calls him Habakkuk. Look at the difference. That's how the kingdom of God is. We have those differences. Now, in chapter 3, where he's concluding, after he had asked those questions from God, he concludes with verse 17, coming down and saying, though all those things which I don't understand, God is allowing them to happen, he comes down and he says in verse 17, though the fig tree does not burn and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, though the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's where Pastor Caleb ended the service last week. He said, though I don't understand all those things, I still calm down and my trust is in God. Today, I continue from there and focus on why should we then trust in him? Why should we calm down and say that though things are not the way I expect, yet I will trust in the Lord? And I want to pick from there with, what about when God gives you a deaf ear? You have been right with him. You have done all that you're supposed to do and you believe that you should do as a believer. You have called him, you have prayed. You have given your request even to the prayer warriors or the prayer team, and you have asked, told them, ask God to answer. And yet, God seems to be giving a deaf ear. In our sermon today, we are focusing on the scripture which will help us to say, though this is how it is, and God still don't believe, I will still trust in him. The scriptures that we are going to read, the end of it will be saying, God still cares. It's kind of like God says, though things are not answered the way you are, trust me, I've got you. Trust me, I've got your back. And it might be that you came to the service also with those same questions. Why, God? I've been calling you. I can't hear you answering. The service today, or the sermon today, is to end with this. I have your back, says the Lord. Trust me, I have your back, says the Lord. Trust me, I have your back. Look at how many times I'm repeating this. Trust me, I have your back, says the Lord. In other words, I've got you. Even when it seems it's not your right, your way. And when he's saying, trust me, I've got you. Trust me, I've got your back. He has better plans. He has better plans for you. The word says, he loves us. He cares for us. In different parts of the scripture, he talked to different people so that we may learn from them. And he says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He told Jeremiah, I knew you even before you are formed in your mother's womb. He's saying the same even today. Even when things are not working in your way, He knew you, he formed you. In Psalms 139 and verse 16, the psalmist, and there it is said that it is the Psalms of David, says that all the days ordained for me were written in the book of God before any one of those days came to be. What does this say? When he was forming us and when he gave us life, he had a plan for us. And he has planned every day of our life. He told the Israelites when they were also not understanding why they were in captivity and why he could allow them to be in the hands of the Babylonians. And in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he said, I know the plans I have for you. You will be in captivity for 70 years. But after 70 years, I have a good plan for you. I know the thoughts that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. And he says, they are plans for good, not for evil. For prosperity and not destruction. Where are we going with this? He knows us. He's the one who formed us. He has all our days written in his book. He is thinking good thoughts about us. He is planning good plans for us. He has us in his hands, in the palm of his hands. He has, may I say, directed to you? He has you in his hands. He formed you. He formed your life. He knows how many days you are going to live. He has it in his books and he's saying, I have a good plan for you. You might not be seeing it at this time. And even when this word says, I have a good plan for you, you might be asking, which plan, good plan is this? When I am going through the tough things, the tough life, the sickness, the challenges of life, how does God say he has a good plan for me? And you might have even prayed and you're saying, God, answer this so that I may know that you love me. And yet you have not seen the answer to that prayer. You have hoped for good, but you have not seen that good. Today's service and today's sermon is just to take us back to that and say, even when things are the way they are, he still have you in his hands. Even when he has not answered your prayer, he still have the good plans. He is caring for you. In the scripture, we have people who are disappointed too. And in case you are disappointed today with God, let me tell you, you are not alone. There are many of us also here. You are not alone. And it is not only in the congregation today, but even in the Bible, in the scripture, some godly people were disappointed with him. But in their disappointment, the story shows that God was still caring for them, and eventually he showed them that he had not left them. It's not that he did not care. He had a better thing for them. He had a better plan for them. And one of those people that we are going to look at today is a man called Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And he's a prophet who came at a time when Israel had forgotten about their God. They were under a king called Ahab. Ahab had a wife called Jezebel, a foreign wife. Israelites, the people of God, had been told, you shall have no other God except but Yahweh, Adonai, the Almighty God. But through Jezebel, she brought even the prophets of other gods and introduced the worship of gods like Baal and Asherah. And the Bible says that around that time, you can see that in 1 Kings and chapter 18, there were prophets who were prophesying to the Israelites, not through the God that they worship, that's Yahweh, but the gods of Baal, Asherah, and the other idol gods. And at a certain time, the whole nation had turned away from God. And here comes a faithful, good servant of God called Elijah. And he calls the king to a challenge, a contest on Mount Carmel. And this is after a drought has hit the land for 3.5 years as a punishment of the nation turning away from the Lord. And he tells the king now, it is due to you as a king and your wife because of leading the nation away from the Lord. This is why there is a drought. And for this then, let us have a contest on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says there they go on the Mount Carmel, and he says this will be the challenge and the proof of who is the right God. If Jehovah is God, we worship him. And if those idols are the gods and those prophets, then we believe them. And the Bible, to cut that story short, they slaughter a bull, and he says this is how to prove the right God. Slaughter your animals, call unto your God. If he answers with fire, we worship him. And I will call on Jehovah. If he answers with fire, then he becomes God. They start worshiping their God. They cut themselves, and their God never answers with fire for hours. And when it was the time of prayer, Elijah stands and he says, okay, now let me call on Jehovah. And he makes a short prayer. He says, God, answer with fire so that then people may know that you are God. He calls on God and God answers with fire. And the whole nation turns back to God. And then he says these prophets who have been misleading people, and they were all killed. Hundreds of the prophets of Baal and Asherah were killed. And now, in chapter 19, where we go to connect with us, in chapter 19, follow up to that. The king's wife, now known as Jezebel, the one who had imported those prophets, the Bible says, he sends a word to Elijah. You are a man of God. You have turned the nation back to God, but you have killed the prophets of Asherah. You have killed the prophets of Baal. So he had sent a threatening word to Elijah. We'll read a little bit, this story, just a little bit faster. But it says now, he told them, may the gods do me worse than what you did, if by this time tomorrow you will not be dead. So Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. The Bible says, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went and on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. I want us to note this. What is the prayer of Elijah? A man who has turned the whole nation back to God. His prayer is, take my life. I want to die. Oh God, I want to die. And remember, it is in the wilderness, it is in the desert, where if he dies, his body will rot in the heat of the desert. But his craving and desire is, oh God, take my life, let me die. I want to continue with this story to show that God did not answer this prayer. And this man of God, he repeats it again and again. This is the only good thing for me. Take my life. Let me die here in the wilderness. I'm not better than any other person. Oh God, let me die. And my way, my right, my way. God, take my way. Have you ever heard of people talking of, I gave God, I threatened God and God heard me? Have you ever heard of a person saying that I gave God a warning? I told him, God, if you don't do this and if you don't come by this day, I have given up on you and I will leave believing in you. And sometimes some people have continued to say, God was threatened and he answered the prayer so that they don't go away. Have you ever heard of that kind of a testimony? You might not have, but there are some people who have said that. Now, here is a man now who is saying, God, come. Come, oh God, I want to die. I want to die. At the end of this story, you will see that God did not answer that prayer. And the reason was, I'm not answering you. You're not going to die. I have a better thing for you. Rather than dying in the desert, rather than your body rotting, rather than you being buried. And by the way, he was by himself in the wilderness. He left his servant. He says, I have a better. He never told him. And instead of telling him, he actually says, I even have task for you. I have some things you need to do. The continuation of this story shows God gave him a deaf ear. In fact, he's not even telling him, I'm going to take your life or you're not going to die. Rather than that, he is telling you to eat, get strong, and then I have a duty for you. You still have work to do for me. I'm going to send you to anoint two kings, and I'm going to send you even to anoint a prophet after you. And after that, I have a glorious thing for you than your body rotting. He had a better plan for Elijah, a better thing than dying in the wilderness, a glorious thing. And before we continue from there, could it be that you are clinging with something and pressing on God to do something for you, and you're feeling like you cannot do without it, and you cannot continue with your life without it, and the Lord is just saying, I have a better thing for you. Trust me, I'm not answering you. I have a better thing for you. I even have some other work for you to do. You think I've come to the end of myself. I'm going to commit suicide. Saying, no, you're not going anywhere. I still have you. And I have some work for you to do. And not only that, I have a glorious thing, a better thing than that. Have you ever heard of a person who lost the job and then felt like, this is the end of my world. I don't know how to continue without it. Only for God later to open up another opening, which is even better than the one he lost. You might be there today. Get this encouragement today. He has your back. And what you'll get might be even better than what you have lost. Have you ever heard of these people who loved their spouses so much? And when the unthinkable happened, which even the Bible says God does not like, and that is divorce, a person felt like, I'm gonna kill myself. I cannot do without it. And God is saying, cool down, I still have a better life for you. I'm giving those just as examples, but there might be just something that you also came to the service with on this Memorial Weekend, and you're feeling like you're coming to the end of yourself. Actually, is this not like committing suicide, but then he's afraid to do it himself, and he's telling God, take it yourself. Take my life, commit. I want to commit suicide, but I am afraid. Take my life. Actually, some version says, take me now. I want to die. If there is anything we leave this service with is, if you lose it, God has got a better thing for you. If God allows it to happen, he has a better thing for you. So the Bible says, then he lay down and waited to die and slept under the broom tree. But suddenly an angel touches him, and the angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread and baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank. Then the angel of the Lord turned for a second time and touched him. You are not dying. Instead of dying, I'm feeding you. Instead of your body rotting, let your body be strong. So the second time you are going to eat, I still have something for you. Let me tell somebody here, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to die. He has something for you to do. You still have kids to take care of. You still have some other things that God is entrusting on you. So the second time he feeds him. After feeding him, so he got up and drank. Then he gained the strength from the food. Look, he wanted to die, but he is gaining strength. The body is becoming strong. And then he entered a cave and there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And you will note that question will not be asked once, it will be asked two times. And perhaps in this service today, he's also asking the same question. What are you doing when things are not going your way? What are you doing when I've not answered your prayer? What are you doing? He will have a solution for you. And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain." And then when Elijah heard it, he wrapped himself at his face and then he went, he obeyed God. I'm moving a little bit faster here now because of time. I have seen the serious, he says, "I have seen, I have been serious for you. I've been a good person." And it kind of, I turned the whole nation back to you. And they have killed your people. Only me who is remaining. Take me, oh God. Let me die. I want to die, God. And then the second time and the third time, he repeats the same. And I want to conclude there by saying, God just gave him the task. Go and anoint these people. Now, I want to continue here to say that in 2 Kings, which is the last part of, why did God not answer his prayer? We go now to 2 Kings, and when we go to 2 Kings and chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord shows why he never allowed Elijah to die. The Bible says, as Elisha watched, he kept crying out. No, the verse before that, that is verse 11. As they were walking with his prophet disciple, Elisha, it came to the time of God taking Elijah, the man who wanted to die in the wilderness. But the Bible says, as they continued walking together, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared. And he was taken by the chariot of fire and horses, a glorious movement. A man who wanted to die in the wilderness, rot in the desert, in that heat. Now here comes a glorious thing. Chariot of fire, horses of fire, and suddenly he was taken in that chariot. And in that chariot and horses of fire, the man of God went in a glorious way to heaven where his body has not been buried. Look at this. God did not allow him to die because he had a glorious thing for him. Instead of rotting, he will go with his body. And he becomes that second, only two people, human beings in the Bible, who never died, whose bodies were never rotten, and who were never buried. The first one in Genesis is a man called Enoch. And the Bible says he walked with God and he was no more. The second person is him. He's taken with his body to heaven. And of course, the third one is Jesus Christ, but he was God. His body was, it was buried, but he rose again and he went with the body. It is not in the grave. Dear brothers and sisters, what do we learn from this story? Could it be the thing we are clinging with and we are saying, God, it is my way, and if not my way, I'm gonna die? And the reason why God is not answering, he's saying, I've got you, I've got a better thing for you. You're not going to rot in the desert. I want to take you in a glorious way. With your body not rotting or being buried, but going in that glorious way. What might God be saying to you? In the New Testament, there is a different stories. And I felt like concluding with John a story in John chapter 9. Another man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned against for this man to be born blind, parent or him? Jesus says, none of them has sinned. So there is nothing wrong for him to be blind. He's a man who is expecting his eyes to be open. And therefore, Jesus comes, and instead of putting his fingers and open wide the eyes of this man, the Bible says he does the unthinkable. He spits on the floor. He makes some mud. And on the blind eyes, he smears the mud. Jesus, are you serious? You are supposed to open the eyes. You are blinding them more. You are blocking them more. I say that at the end of the service, he is saying to us, trust me, I've got you. Trust me, I've got your back. The scripture says, he told this man, go and wash in Siloam, which means the scent. Jesus, are you serious? This man is blind. You have not even said he'd be taken to Siloam. You have blocked the eyes, and you're telling him, go. How does he go? Trust me, I've got your back. The Bible says he went, he washed, and after washing, he came back with the eyes open. Could it be that today you are expecting him to open the eyes wide open, and what you're going through, it seems like spitting and putting the mud on your eyes. Interpretation of what you might be going through might be the same. But I want to say this, trust him, he's got a better thing. If he says go wash, go wash. If he is spitting and putting it blind, continue holding on and trusting him, your eyes will open. That death that you might be asking, I cannot do without dying in the desert. Trust him, he might be having a glorious thing for you. If he is allowing it to happen, he has a plan for you. If he had no good thing for you, he would not allow it to happen to you. If he has got no glorious thing ahead of you, then he would not allow it to happen to you. Why? I started by saying, he loves us so much. He cares for us. Our life is in his hands. He's thinking good plans for us. He has better plans. He loves us this much. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And if he could not withhold his son, what other good thing will he withhold from us? If he withholds, he has a better thing for us. In a moment, the band will come to give us a song. And as they are coming out, let us be silent in the presence of the Lord as I make this prayer. Can you hear the Lord telling you, trust me, I've got your back? Is there any way that you came to the service today and you're feeling you need to die in the desert and yet he has not answered that prayer? Is there anything you have been crying for? Hear his voice saying, trust me, I've got you. Father, I thank you that despite of all that we are going through, you still love us. You have a good plan for us. And Jehovah God, you're telling us to pay attention. Even when it is not going our way, you still have us. Build this faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen.